Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. We had a meeting last night with the deacons and ministers. We meet periodically, and I just suggested that we rearrange the chairs kind of exactly like they are right now. And said, well, you know, that's probably something that we ought to do. And then I came in and it's done. I don't know who did it, but wow, it's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Bless you. Now, for just a little quick housekeeping, you need to maintain 3 chair spaces between each household. So, Brother Henry, move over. Brother JJ, now you're too close to there, so you'll probably have to. So that was probably what caused that, right? Yeah, so there we go. Look at that. Cooperation all the way around. Yeah, okay. There isn't a spike in coronavirus in Tucson right now. And so we just got to remain vigilant. And, you know, you probably will never know, never have any symptoms, and we pray that that's the case, but that doesn't mean that you won't have the virus and that you won't pass it on. So let's just continue to remain vigilant and remember that we're doing it for other people, that we're living for others, because those that that are susceptible to it, it's horrible. A friend of my wife, her brother, I believe it was, just passed away. He's in his mid-30s, very healthy, picture of health, and he passed away from coronavirus. And there's another pastor, I meant to write that down, there's a pastor in the message that just passed away from this virus. So please just remain vigilant. We're not fearful, we're just doing what we know to do, and we're trusting the Lord every step of the way. But we don't know what everybody else's faith level is, and we certainly don't want to be part of the ones that are passing it around. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight, I'd like to read from Revelation, the 3rd chapter. I kind of like this, you know. Except when we get back into business, we'll move you a little bit closer. But this is kind of nice. This is the right setting. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Aren't you glad? No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is the Philadelphia church age, and the revelation of the oneness of the Godhead, and the revelation of the name of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not deny it. They held on to it. They got a little strength, the true believer. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Now we read this and we think, oh my, I don't want anybody worshiping before my feet, but this is scripture. And to know that I have loved thee. This is speaking of the queen. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And the crown of the church is the Holy Ghost. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach you tonight, we ask you, forgive us, Lord, of any sins, Lord, any mistakes that we haven't confessed. Forgive us, Lord. We don't want to do wrong. We want to do your will. We want to keep your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would wash us tonight with the water of the word. Lord, that you'd scrub us. That, Lord, that you'd take away every bit of unbelief, Lord, every misconception, Lord, everything that would try to hinder our walk with you. We pray that you'd wash it by the water of the word, for we know that the word sets us free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And Lord, you are setting the captive free here tonight. So Lord, we just pray that you'd minister to each and every one, that you'd speak to each and every heart tonight, Lord. Father, both in the building and those that are listening in, many more that are listening in once again tonight, and those that will listen in. Father, we look to you. We just want to tell you once again how much we love you and appreciate you, and how thankful we are to be called by your name, Lord, to know you, and to, Lord, you satisfy tonight, Lord. You satisfy every desire that's in our hearts, and we're so thankful for that. Father, may your blessings be with each and every one now as we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, The Hour of Temptation. The Hour of Temptation. So my desire, my goal is to please the Lord. And it's to be numbered among the overcomers that are identified in these scriptures that we're reading here tonight and other scriptures. I don't have a plan B. I don't have a plan C. I have one plan. And that's to follow the leading of the Lord, to follow the plan of the Lord, to fulfill the will of God in my life. I have one mark that I'm pressing toward, and I trust that that's your confession here tonight as well. And that is the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I realize that in making that my goal, I am signing up for persecution. So I should never complain about persecution, because it's coming with it. I'm signing up for it. I am signing up to be looked down upon and to be called bad names and bad words. And I realize that my friends and my family, they may or may not travel with me on this journey. Amen. Though I claim my loved ones, and I claim that they'll be with me one day on the other side, I realize that I'm signing up for suffering. I realize that I'm signing up for heartache. I realize that I'm signing up for persecution. And I'm pledging to others that I will put others before myself. And I will put their needs before my own needs. And I will surrender my desires when they don't line up with the will of God. And I realize that I'm pledging to be the mature one in the room. In other words, the one to take the hit. The one to be the peacemaker. The one that will not defend myself or demand my human rights be respected. That's what I signed up for. Anybody else? But I also realize, you know, that's the fine print that we want to make sure that we've read. I also realize that I am never alone. And I will never, ever, ever be alone ever again. And that I possess all the peace and all the joy that I'll ever need. And that can't be found anywhere in the world. The world knows nothing about it. And I also realize that I am in training tonight. I'm in a training program. I'm in training that is befitting for royalty. And I will be fit to rule and reign
one day by the side of my Lord in the millennium and thereafter. I'm gaining character. And suffering is the only way that I can gain it. There's no other way for it to be obtained. And so the key is for me not to get a complex while I'm suffering. Because I know the suffering must come. And I am a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this side. And I'm constantly being watched by people here on the earth and by beings in heaven. What did you sign up for? And I'm honored to have this opportunity. And I've done nothing to deserve it. So our subject this evening is the hour of temptation. And we're going to read from the Church Age series here tonight for a little bit. I hope you don't mind. And we're going to start with the Philadelphia Church Age. Paragraph 254, Brother Bram says, "Watch now. To show that this is not the Methodist age that I'm talking about, yet it's a lap over. So there's a lap over between the sixth church age and the seventh church age. He says, are you ready to listen, everybody? Listen close now. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee, that little remnant, from the hour of temptation." He says, the church is going to come to a place where you're going to have to get in this organization. You're going to have to do it, brother. That's all. You're either going to be organized, take the mark of the beast. You're either going to organize it or go in the denomination, which is actually coming the mark of the beast because it's a boycott. See? "That shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take away thy crown." He says, now this great temptation, the hour of temptation that shall come to try the whole world, goes into the tribulation. Just in a few minutes, we'll see, goes on into the tribulation. And the tribulation did not come in the days of Wesley. So what age are we in? What's this door set before? It's between Wesley, where the church is headed right now and already into the Laodicean age. But this little piece right in here within the last 35, 40 years, we'll now add about 60 to it, this last 35, 40 years has been an open door setting right before the people to come in. And God will take the remnant and seal it off, and they'll go on into lukewarm, and he'll spurt them out of his mouth. The work will be cut short. Up goes the church, and here comes the Antichrist moving in for destruction. Just perfect. Fits with the whole Bible right on around. So the hour of temptation, it's a time when each church member is tried. And they're tried to see whether they will choose to take the mark of the beast or if they will receive the seal of the Holy Ghost instead. And there's no other option for the church. Those that take the mark, they go into the great tribulation period, which follows after this great temptation. And those that withstand the Antichrist spirit, they are instead... they're not marked, but they're sealed by the Holy Ghost, and that's why they can withstand this Antichrist spirit. And they are taken from this earth in a resurrection and a rapture. Recall that these scriptures are messages that are addressed to the churches throughout seven church ages. So it's not speaking to the Hindus or the Muslims or those that don't know anything about Christ. It's speaking to those that claim to be a Christian church, those that have heard the gospel. So these scriptures are to the churches nominal, that claim that they are believers of Christ, and the true church in each age. So we know that there are only two spirits that work within the framework of the church. One is Christ, and the other is the Antichrist. And we know that the true church will be able to discern these two spirits, because it's the word that discerns. They will be able to discern these two spirits within the Christian church, and they will withstand the Antichrist spirit. And Satan will be powerless as a result, powerless before her, and will be absolutely thwarted today, Brother Bram says, as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. She cannot be deceived because she has the word, and the word has been revealed to her. Satan hates revelation. That's why he hates it, friends. He doesn't want you to get it, but we love it. We love revelation. It sets us free, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So every Christian church, no matter who they are, no matter what their title is, every Christian church will be tried by this temptation. Every local church will be tried by this temptation. They'll have to decide, do I want the spirit of organization? Do I want a church whose headship is a man? Or do I want a church that is led by the Holy Spirit and it is filled by the Holy Spirit? The spirit of organization is a religious spirit, and it's a deceiving spirit. It's very deceiving because it looks like the real thing. And the church is warned, hold fast that no man take thy crown. And the crown of the church is the Holy Ghost, by which you will rule and reign throughout the millennium and the eternities. So notice that Jesus speaks in Revelations of a synagogue of Satan. Now, friends, this is real flat teaching, but just bear with me tonight, because I like it this way. I like it when it's black and white and not gray and well, maybe, and it depends. And I grew up with that nonsense in the Baptist church. Well, you know, you got to consider this, that, and the other, and consider the times. And I don't want to consider nothing. I want God's word, and I want to believe it. I want to be as a little child, receive it as a little child. And I want to be dumb enough to believe it. Okay. So, the church is warned to hold fast that no man take thy crown. Now notice Jesus speaks in Revelations of a synagogue of Satan, and he ties it to this hour of temptation. The synagogue of Satan, you know, I don't know about you, but so I was raised in church, in the Baptist church. And, you know, when we read these scriptures in the Bible, we didn't spend a whole lot of time in the book of Revelations, but we read these scriptures. And, you know, we were told that you can't understand everything that's in there except for what they chose to explain to you. And so, you know, when you read about synagogue of Satan, you expect, you know, people with hoods on and pitchforks, and they're meeting in some cabin somewhere up in the woods, and they're drinking animal blood. That's not the synagogue of Satan. I don't want to spoil it for you, but that's not what this is referring to. This synagogue of Satan is very, very deceiving, because it's one that has moved towards organization and believes that it's right in doing so. Did I lose you already? Okay, all right. You're just listening, right? Okay. But it takes them further than they could see initially. And it ends up with Satan receiving worship that the church believes they are giving to Jesus. So the very moment that a church moves to take control, instead of letting the Holy Ghost have complete control, that church becomes a synagogue of Satan. Oh, that's pretty flat, isn't it? The moment that you decide to put your hand to the ark, it looks like the ark's going to fall and you need to help it along. And so you put your hand to it. It's death. The Holy Spirit is bound at that point, and the Holy Spirit is put out of the church, and something else has been substituted. Well-meaning, perhaps, but it has been substituted for the Holy Spirit. Christ, who's the head of the church. And we know that the Holy Spirit will not take that direction in the scriptures, where the headship of Christ is usurped by the church instead. So the synagogue of Satan claims to be Jews, but do lie. Now that's a strong statement. I'm glad I didn't write this, because You'd think, man, that guy, he's rough. I'm not afraid to preach these things. But it's not skim milk. It cuts right to the core, and I'm glad that it does. They say that they are Holy Ghost-filled Christians without the signs following. That doesn't leave any gray area. If the church claims to be Holy Ghost-filled and the signs do not follow, that church is a liar. Because what that church is doing is trying to make him a liar. That church is saying, well, we don't have those things anymore. Brother Branham fulfilled all those things. How about that one? The gifts are gone because we have the perfect word. How about that one? You're making him a liar. And if you're making him a liar, that makes you a liar. Not you, but anybody that makes him a liar is a liar. So if the church claims to be Holy Ghost filled and the signs do not follow, Brother Henry, that church is lying. It's a lying spirit that's in that church. So what does it mean? You know, we know that Revelation is a book of symbols, and it says, you know, they claim that they are Jews, but do lie. What does it mean to be a Jew in the New Testament? What does it mean in this particular instance? Brother Brown takes us to Romans chapter 2, verse 29, to this scripture. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now that circumcision is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So in this context, a Jew is a Holy Ghost filled, true New Testament believer of any physical race. Any nation, kindred, tongue, people. Might even be a Jew. From the Philadelphia Church Age, again, Brother Branham says, what is a Jew? A spirit, Holy Ghost filled Christian. He says, I know that you're down here after the age of sanctification that say they got the Holy Ghost. But he said, I never. They said they had the Holy Ghost without signs following. But he said, they're a liar. He who? Christ. These signs shall follow them that believe. You know, it's a shame that we have to preach that in our own ranks. But I don't blame the devil. The devil is going to fight this tooth and nail all the way through. These signs shall follow them that believe. Can't make him lie. Oh, brother, that blinds you around and around. See, oh my. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, he says, which say they are spirit-filled Christians, the synagogue, the organization, I'll make them that says that they got the Holy Ghost and all organized up there. They haven't even got a revelation yet. He says, them that say they are Jews, are Christians, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. He says, right here, I'd have to just break in on my morning's message, that sleeping virgin right there. Can you see it? When was it at? At the end time. Oh, when they went out. See, they are justified by faith. They are sanctified. Justified through Luther's message. Sanctified here, but they missed the open door. The open door is Christ. Christ is the open door. But that door had to be opened, and it's open between these church ages, the revelation of one God and the revelation of his name is open to us. Between the Wesleyan church age, the Philadelphian church age, and the Laodicean church age, it's open to us. He says, when was it at? At the end time? They are justified by faith, sanctified, justified through Luther's message, sanctified, but they miss the open door. So they're living good, clean lives. Justified by faith through Luther, sanctified through Luther's age. He says, many of them precious. Now he doesn't mention every holiness movement, but he's showing you that was the last movement. at that time. He says, many of them precious, Nazarene, Pilgrim Holiness, Wesleyan, Methodist, and so forth. All of them, they live a good, clean life, sanctified, and they think they got the Holy Ghost. And here, a fellow speaking tongues or something, and they'll laugh at him. They'll make fun of him, and they'll say, it's of the devil. Brother, you sealed your doom when you do that. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost, which is unpardonable. Well, you say, well, we belong to the first church. I don't care how many churches you belong to. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. Don't take nor add. That's right. Synagogue of Satan, he says. So the synagogue of Satan, it's actually mentioned in the second church age. It's mentioned in the Smyrna church age. And so to get a little bit more light on this, a little bit more understanding, we're going to turn back to the Smyrna church age here in just a moment. But we'll read from it right now. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. This is Christian churches. And he said it's blasphemous to call yourself a Christian when you put organization in place of the Holy Ghost. They are blasphemers because they call themselves the true church, but they're not. Strangely, when we look at the Smyrna church age, we find three things that will keep you from the hour of temptation. Want to know what they are? And then we'll close. We're going to go back to the Smyrna church age here for a moment because we want to look at this synagogue of Satan, and also we want to get a picture of the early church. And as we will find, there are three things that will keep us in this hour of temptation. One is the revelation of one God. Now, friends, I'm looking at cult members tonight. You say, well, I don't belong to a particular church. You're still a cult member. You know what makes you a cult member? One of the things that if you can go look in it in a Bible encyclopedia at the bookstore, the Bible bookstore, if you want. You look up the definition of cult, and one of the, there are several things, but one of the things that is a requirement is that you are monotheistic. In other words, you believe in one God. You didn't know you're a cult member, did you? Every Christian denomination, except the Jesus Only movement, they believe in three gods. But the Jesus Only movement has it wrong. Jesus Only, they make him so much God that he wasn't a man. So they don't have the Godhead right either. But having the Godhead right is one of three things that will keep you in the hour of temptation. The revelation of the true God and what his name is. And you'll keep that name. Number two, the restoration of the true apostolic church order that was established in the beginning. Not denominational apostolic, but true apostolic. What the church was built upon. The way the church operates. The way it was inaugurated. Number three, an absolute hatred for the Nicolaitan spirit that removes the headship of the Holy Spirit from the church and replaces it with the spirit of organization, which is Antichrist. Can I say that again? The absolute hatred. God hates it. The church hates it. God hates for one man to rule over another. God hates for the Holy Spirit to be moved out of the way and for man to come in and take the place of the Holy Spirit in the church, or for the church to take place of the Holy Church, Holy Spirit in the church. God wants to be your Holy Spirit. He wants to be your Holy Spirit. He wants to be my Holy Spirit, and he wants to rule and reign in the entire body, and he wants to have the preeminence, and he doesn't want to share that throne with anyone else. And he won't. So Brother Branham refers to things that he gleaned from the Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1, page 412, and from writings of, How Did It Happen by R.C. Hazleton and other things. You know, he was tying up the loose ends. You know, I've heard people say, they say these things in doubt when they say them. We had the revelation of one God, and the revelation of one God, you know, grandpa did, great grandpa did, or whatever, back in the early 1900s. And so, Brother Branham didn't bring anything unique. You're right. What he did was he took the truths, brought out the truths, tied up the loose ends. And hindsight's 20/20. Hindsight's perfect. You know, we have perfect vision. Now that you can see what the truth is, everybody thinks that they could have done that themselves. Well, then why in 2,000 years, with the greatest minds that have ever lived, didn't somebody do it? Because it took a prophet to do it. So, recall that the early church is the pattern. And the early church did the word. And the early church preached the word. And the early church held on to the word. And they would not compromise. And God promised to restore that early church, to restore that tree that was eaten down by that same insect over in four stages, over four different ages. And we know that if that tree ever comes forth again and puts forth another branch, it will be the same kind that it was in the beginning, and it'll bring forth the same kind of fruit, and it'll have the same kind of life. Aren't you glad? So just think, Moses had, he wrote five books, or scribed five books, but the Jews, they had no proofs, and they had no Bible to compare his writings with, and they couldn't go back and, you know, compare it with this, or compare it with that, compare it to some kind of Old Testament pattern, because there wasn't one. But you and I, we have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, and we were also sent a messenger that showed us what a man fully surrendered to God and restored and redeemed, what he could be and what he was created to be. And his message introduced us to the true Jesus of the Bible, not to the denominational Jesus, but to the original Jesus of the Bible, the living Jesus of the Bible. And that same Jesus has returned in the evening time in his fullness, in his church, once again. And he's manifesting himself in a body, and he's confirming his word. He's backing up his word. Friends, I don't have to make his word come to pass. All I have to do is preach it. All I have to do is stand on it. He's obligated to bring it to pass, and he will bring it to pass. It's not up to me to do it. He'll do it. And he's looking for somebody to just stand on his word, somebody to just take him at his word. And his word will discern, and it'll separate, and it'll divide, and it'll say, this is my word, and I ain't vindicating that lie over there. Amen. So in the Smyrna Church Age message, Brother Branham, he's under a lot of pressure, and he told us that he could feel the pressure of the people that were in the meeting, and because there were Methodists in the meeting, and there were Baptists and Presbyterians, and they're all together in the congregation, and they weren't bad people, and they weren't wrong because they were of all these denominations. You got to hear the truth first. We all start somewhere. Brother Branham started as a Baptist. So he says, but you never mind that. Don't worry about that. You just worship God. So he says, paragraph 7, the Smyrna Church Age. He says, now the Smyrna Age, I believe with all that I've been able to find, was Irenaeus. Irenaeus was the Church Age messenger. And now I want to give you the reason why I chose Irenaeus instead of Polycarp. Now most all clergymen wants to think, and Bible teachers, that angel was Polycarp. Polycarp was a great man. Polycarp was a godly man. But he was not chosen as the messenger of that age. He says Polycarp was a disciple of St. John. He says that is true. And Polycarp, he was a martyr. They stabbed him right in the heart and killed him. Now, but he was a great man, a notable man. I would have thought great man would have been good enough. He wasn't only a great man, he was a notable man. A godly man. Okay, great man, notable man, godly man. And he was sweet. No doubt, oh, listen to this. No doubt, one of the greatest Christians we've ever had. He didn't unchristianize him. And there was nothing that you could say against his life. He was sanctified. How would you like the Seventh Church Age Messenger to say that about you? Sweet, notable, great, can't put a finger on their life, godly. There's much more that's written about Polycarp than there is about Irenaeus. The reason that I chose Irenaeus is because I believe that Irenaeus was more closer to the scripture. Friends, this is the test. This is always the test. This is where it rests. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you conduct yourself. I don't care what experiences that you've had. Nothing against all those things, but what's your stand on the word? He was more closer to the scripture than Polycarp was, because Polycarp leaned kind of. Notice he didn't embrace it. He just kind of leaned that way. Just kind of leaned towards the Roman idea of setting up an organization. And Irenaeus firmly, oh, friends, night and day when it comes to these key things, and I hope you're paying attention tonight. You may call me a quack. I've been called that over the years. You may call me too rough, too, you know, black and white. But you better be black and white about these things. There's no gray zone here. The reason that I chose Irenaeus is because I believe that Irenaeus was more closer to the scripture than Polycarp was. Because Polycarp kind of leaned towards the Roman idea of setting up an organization, and Irenaeus was firmly against it. He absolutely denounced it. I'll high five my brother when I see him on the other side. He wasn't politically correct either. No doubt there were people in his church that got on him afterwards and said, you know, when you say in our ranks, that bothers me. I don't like it when you say in our ranks. Well, Irenaeus said in our ranks, because this was in the church. There were those that were leaning towards the idea of organization. And Irenaeus said in our ranks, we've got this and it's wrong. And I'm glad that there's men of God that have taken that stand. Oh, it's dripping with blood, friends. It's a Holy Ghost gospel all the way through. There are footprints all the way through, but they're bloody footprints. Amen. There's a price that's been paid for this, to keep this and to carry it on through to the end. And you and I are holding on to it now. We're privileged to have it in our hands. Some of us can't even come to church on Wednesday night, but we're privileged to have it in our hands. They've died martyrs' deaths over it. And we can't get over a little feeling from somebody or whatever it is. This, it don't get any more serious than this. And it don't get any more honorable than this. What a great and high calling. What a privilege it is to stand for the word in this hour. We not only stand for it, but we see it being vindicated. It will produce what it said it will produce, because we're not going to compromise on it. Not for a family member, no one. Oh, God. He absolutely denounced it. And then, as we all know, the great issue was coming at the Nicene Council. One of the great issues was whether God was three or God was one. And Irenaeus took the side that God was God. Just one. And that made him a cult member. and a minority, because the majority went the other direction. But he kept that light burning. Now notice, Polycarp is a disciple of John the Revelator. You know, everybody, what church do you go to? How long have you been in the message? You know, like there's a stripe on your shoulder, you know. Been in it 70 years and you got 70 stripes here or whatever. That's not even the right question. It's not how long have you been in the message, but how long has the message been in you? And what is it producing? If we're going to claim it, we better be prepared to see it backed up in our lives. Polycarp's pastor wrote the book of Revelation. Who's your pastor? John the Revelator. Well, who's he? He was Jesus' best friend. Jesus' best friend was my pastor who wrote the book of Revelation. Can you think of a better teacher than John the Revelator? Weren't too many better. I mean, Paul, different ones, but John would have been pretty good, right? Polycarp had one of the best Bible teachers that anyone could have. And when he died, first of all, they were going to burn him at the stake, right? So he said, okay, before you do that, would you grant me a wish? And they said, what is it? I want to pray for those guys that are going to torch me. God help us. What's our little complaint? What's our little petty little thing that we just let spoil the vine over and over and over? So he prays for him. They build this fire around him. Another fire rises up and pushes the flames of that other fire outward. He should have been burned up. So he said, all right, well, just stab him in the heart. So they took a spear and stabbed him in the heart. Out came water that put out the flames. God said, you're not going to burn this guy. And this guy was foolish virgin. Yet he's a Christian. Foolish virgins are Christians. He was a godly man, a good man. The supernatural was there. But he wasn't the church age messenger. Oh God. God loved that man. Now if the seventh church age messenger said these things about us, I wonder if our heads would pop. But God didn't choose him. All those wonderful things. But yet I have somewhat against thee. People used to say, you know, people talk about the experience that they've had with the Lord, and people would say, you know, it's not the experience that proves who you are, but it's the life that you live afterwards, right? Don't jump any higher than you can live. Remember that? But you can live a sanctified life and still not be filled with the Spirit in your soul. You could be anointed of the Spirit to live a sanctified life and still not have the life. To have this kind of life that we're talking about requires a total death, a total dying out, which means that you will be led by the Spirit when you resurrect. Notice Polycarp leaned. He just leaned. He didn't say, oh, you know, I'm all for this. He just kind of, well, you know, yeah, I can see the logic in that. And, you know, we need to kind of protect this move. And there's fanaticism that's coming in amongst us. And, you know, so we need to put some organization to it. You know, we look like a bunch of hillbillies. You know, And how are we going to bring the rich people in? Different ones. So far, all we got is a bunch of clods, you know, a bunch of ignoramuses. People that can't read or write, don't know their left hand from their right. And, you know, we're meeting down here on the street corner with a banjo and a tambourine. And, you know, we look like a bunch of hillbillies. If we just clean it up a little bit, just put a little order to it, just promise everybody we won't preach longer than a half hour. And we won't sing more than two songs. And one of them will be Take the Name of Jesus With You. And that's all you'll take with you is a name. Well, there's people that scream in the church, and it bothers other people. We're going to put an end to that. You know what you just did? You just put the Holy Ghost out of the church. Oh, I think that's out of order. I don't even care if it's out of order, friends. We need to get out of order long enough to get saved. And it'd be better to have a little wildfire than no fire at all. Brother Branham, we heard testimonies of Brother Branham coming into a meeting and somebody speaking in tongues. And he bows his head. Billy Paul bows his head. Prophecy goes forth. There's an interpretation. Billy Paul looks up to see where his dad's at, and his dad's laying on the floor. There were times when it was out of order, but Brother Branham still was respectful. It wasn't the spirit that was wrong. It was the person that was out of order. And maybe they were a babe in Christ. When your child is learning to walk, when they go this way and that way, you don't beat them and tell them, unless you walk perfect, don't ever try to walk again. You encourage them. Right? Now, if they're doing that when they're 20 years old, it's a different story. But when they're first walking, they're going this way and they're going that way and they're out of balance. But they're learning the balance by being out of balance. Well, praise the Lord. Polycarp just leaned. Remember, we mentioned this here the other night. Remember, Brother Brown, he's going over the falls. His wife's in the hospital. Sharon Rose is about to die as well. And he's pulling on the boat stalled, and he's headed towards the falls on the Ohio River, little falls there. And he's pulling on the rope, and the boat won't start. And Brother Branham cries out to God and says, God, help me, and come on the scene. And the Lord says to him, what about that trash? Right? Now, he never called those people that he was supposed to go to, that he'd been invited to preach, to go out of my... He never called them trash. He just listened to somebody else call. His mother-in-law said, you're not going to take my daughter out there amongst that trash. Right? He listened to it, and he didn't stand up for it. And he lost his wife and his daughter because of it. It's serious. So the same thing repeated in 1914. 1906, you know, we had a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was genuine, and didn't matter what denomination that you were of. People would walk by on the street, and the power of the anointing of the Spirit was so strong that people would just be pulled into these meetings, and the supernatural was taking place. But it was 8 short years from 1906 to 1914 where they started forming this general council, and they said, we got to put a little bit of order to it, because if we don't, you know, it's just going to be all a bunch of fanaticism. And it sounded real good. Now, friends, we believe in order, but it's Holy Ghost order. And it'll be based on the Bible, not based on what sounds good. So we know that that movement died. Sure, you know, it continued on, but they went back into bondage. They became a slave once again, and it would take 50 years. It would be in 1956 that Brother Branham would say, America will either accept or reject the gospel. It was Jubilee year. It was time to go free. It was 50 years. America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. We know what America did. And an awl was put through her ear, and she'll never be able to go free again. That's not individuals, but that's a nation. It seemed so right, but it resulted in the church going back into slavery. Now, friends, it was a little bitty baby spirit of organization at first. What harm could it do? We're just going to get rid of the fast songs and we're just going to put a muzzle on the pastor as it gets towards 45 minutes. We're going to let him know afterwards that we're just going to, we who? In the Old Testament, God told Joshua, he said, when you go into this land, I want you to kill every Canaanite. I don't care if they're young, old, I don't care if it's grandma, I don't care if it's a newborn baby, you kill them all. And if they didn't, because of its lineage, it would eventually side with the Canaanites. So things, when they're in their infancy, they might look cute. When you're a little baby, you tell it to do something and it goes, no. You might chuckle a little bit, or you might turn your head and chuckle a little bit and then turn and get stern and whatever. But let that little baby be a 20-year-old and say no. It's not cute any longer. It's not cute when they're a teenager. So that little spirit of organization, it'll grow and it'll result in death. So they were told, kill it. Don't even lean on it. Don't lean on the idea of organization. I don't know how many times over the years people find out what I believe and they're nominal Christians and they say, well, aren't you afraid to be out from under headship? And I said, and I have to tell them, well, I'm fully under headship. Well, what organization? The original one. You're a Catholic. Yeah, I'm the original church. You can trace it all the way back to the original. Well, what brand are you? Oh, they want to push you and push you and push you. What are you, Christian? What kind? Old fashioned. Full gospel. Or are you Pentecostal? Sort of. What are you, a Bible believer? Well, we all say that. Aren't you afraid to not have the name Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist or whatever? No, I don't want a name that... I don't want some other man's name. I want Christ. Amen. That little spirit of organization... God wants to be in complete control, and he deserves it. No matter how godly it might look, if the Holy Spirit is not in it, we want to leave it alone. A man like that, he might lead somebody, but he won't lead the elect. Or he won't lead God. God will lead the elect on. We've been under ministries like that. We thank God for whatever we've been under. But God will put you under the kind of ministry that will lead you to a body change. When a person leans towards the idea, God's finished with having that person lead his church. Polycarp, as lovely as he was not the leader of the church. Again, he says, paragraph 11, another thing I'd like to read to you. It's found in the book, How Did It Happen? And this is by the historians, How Did It Happen? By R.C. Hazelton, The History of the Churches, and it's here on page 180, The Spiritual Gifts in Irenaeus' Time, A.D. 177 to 202. Now, the reason I'm quoting this is it's going on tape, you see, and it'll be taken off books, on books. It was in Irenaeus' time that most of the Apostolic Church of France had all of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, friends, this is second church age that's dying. It's a dying church. And they had all the gifts. Don't get quiet now. They had all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That was from him teaching. Brother Bram said, I'd find the best teacher that I could. He said, teaching's like thin ice. You don't want somebody that, well, I think, or this or that. You want to go, it's got to be... Somebody that comes out from under the messenger, you can just knock that guy off the list. Ka-ching. I don't care how gifted he is, how talented he is. If he's gone beyond, if he's overrun his headlights, if he's gone beyond the light of this message, I'm not going to listen. Everything we have need of is in this message. That was from him teaching. See, Irenaeus, church members at Lyon, that's Lyon, France, spoke with tongues. oh, we don't want a major on a minor. Well, if it's a minor, shouldn't you have the minor? We're not majoring on it either. Listen, if I told Sister Baker, you know, will you marry me? And she says yes. And then I came and gave her a bunch of gifts. And she says, oh, I don't want those. Brother Bram said, I'd wonder who she was in love with. Who she had her eyes on. Christ is a giver. What does giver mean? One who gives. Oh, but we don't want to major on the gifts. We're not majoring on it. But he gives. That was from his teaching. Irenaeus' church members at Lyon, that's Lyon, France, spoke with tongues. It was, listen to this. It was not uncommon to see someone dead brought back to life. Now, in the English language, we call this a double negative. Okay, in English, uncommon. So that's a negative, uncommon. So common is would be the word, and then you make it a negative by saying uncommon, right? It was not uncommon to see someone dead brought back to life. So the other negative is not. It was not uncommon. So if you take not uncommon and strip away the two negatives, what do you have? It was common. It was not uncommon. It was not uncommon to see someone dead brought back to life. We've seen it. It was not uncommon. Listen, this is a dead church, a dying church. I mean, this is bitterness had set in. They had left their first love. Love for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting. But it was not uncommon to see somebody dead brought back to life. Healing was an everyday occurrence in all evangelical churches everywhere. That Irenaeus knowed how to teach. So did our prophet. He knew how to teach. And this is during a dying church age. Friends, if this was present in a dying church age, what ought it to be in a restored church age? Nothing to be afraid of. If Irenaeus would have lived in our day, he would have the revelation of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10. He'd believe just like you do. So it shows me that he was closer in the scripture, Brother Branham says. It shows me he taught the Bible right. Now, it wasn't rules and regulations, and it wasn't head knowledge. It was an anointed Bible teaching, and it produced sold-out lives, and it brought a St. Paul old-fashioned Pentecostal meeting into their midst. Signs and wonders. There was a vindication. Organization binds the spirit. It puts man in control. And Irenaeus didn't just preach this for a season. He preached it his whole ministry. He goes on to say, miracles were frequent. In fact, those churches were never without a miraculous manifestation of God's presence, either by vision, suspension of the elements of nature in a miracle. Why? To remind the evangelical Christians of that day that they were beloved disciples. You don't think God would do that for you? You don't think he'd want to remind you that you're beloved disciples in this day? But from the histories of the past, we cannot glean a single instance of raising the dead in the first Roman church. People not interested in either side. They're just telling the truth. It's historians. He says, that's why I think Irenaeus. Because you see, he had the same faith that Paul and the disciples had handed down. And that's why I believe that he was the angel of the church of Smyrna, because he had the same scriptural teachings. Listen to this. And the same scriptural teachings upon the basis of God's word will produce the same thing every time. If you will just simply, if you will simply just take God's formula and carry it out to the letter, no matter what the church says, just follow it just the way that it said, it'll produce the same thing. And that's what Irenaeus did. Friends, the true church is not interested in the church building. The true church isn't interested in who's who and what's what. The true church is interested in the true word of God. And the true church is looking for other fanatics just like them that believe the same thing. And it'll produce the same kind of life. It'll produce the same kind of works. It'll bring Christ on the scene. We appreciate stories. Stories are good, but the whole purpose of a story is so that I'll recognize the living God and know what to expect. Well, if he did that for that person, he'll do it for me. He preached the truth. He preached the living word, and he didn't deviate. He didn't water it down. He didn't soften it up. And the Holy Spirit vindicated it to be the truth. Brother Branham said those gospel guards are standing there at the gate of Pentecost. I got this quote in here late, so it's not in your notes, sir, Brother William. I apologize. He says, keep your mind on the true church. This is from Revelation of Jesus Christ. The true church began on the day of Pentecost. There's no theologian, Bible scholar, or historian that can ever say that it began in the days of Martin Luther or Wesley or a Catholic age or any other age. It began at Pentecost. And that was the inauguration of the church. That was the beginning. So therefore, in a discussion with anybody, stand at the gate of Pentecost. And they cannot go nowhere else. It all goes back to that one place. Friends, the tree of life was there in the garden. When man lost life, he lost access to that tree of life. And the cherubims were standing there with flaming swords, guarding the way, keeping them from that tree of life. It's just the opposite here in the end time. The blood and our kinsman redeemer has made a way back to the very tree of life. And so now those very same flaming swords, they're not there to keep you away. They're there to drive you in. And now people are afraid of the very thing that was sent, the life coming back to the church. And they're afraid of fire. Somebody that's afraid of fire, I'm afraid of that person. Amen. Because John said, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. And he will verily baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In the evening time, the pillar of fire returns to the church. Unfortunately, in too many places, it returned to the church, and then we went beyond it. So those of us like me that came along too late, 1989, 1990, we had those Pentecostal experiences, and we received the Holy Ghost, and this happened and that happened, but now we got the Word. Just believe God sent a prophet, and just live a good Christian life. That's all you got to do. Oh, really? You had to receive the Holy Ghost, but I don't? Let's see. God spent 2,000 years restoring us back to what took place on the day of Pentecost. And now he's doing away with it, calling it unclean. There's only one way. You must meet that pillar of fire yourself. You must have that life. Friends, the token life is real. And you must have it. How can you put it on display if you don't know if you have it or not? You must have it. And it'll produce the same kind of life every time. Glory to God. I'm just about to preach. I've been called all kinds of names. I've been called Pentecostal, you know, the P word, dirty word, because we preach this. But how's our young people going to come in? They're not going to live off of an idea. An idea is not going to keep you. They need the same life that you got. They need to meet that same pillar of fire. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. They need to meet him themselves. And if the Lord tarries, they'll be the torchbearers. And a torchbearer means there's a torch in their hand and it's got fire. I challenge you to find a message where Brother Branham doesn't talk about the Holy Ghost. There aren't too many messages where he doesn't use the word Pentecost. He says, I'm Pentecostal from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He talks about, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang? He said, if that wasn't a Pentecostal meeting, I don't know what it was. Here's a homework assignment for you. If you've got the table, go in and type in what we need. That's it. Just put in what we need. And every time, you'll find what we need is an old-fashioned, sin-killing, sky-blue, St. Paul Holy Ghost revival. It'll burn out all the trash. It'll change lives. It'll put the church on fire. That's the only thing that'll make the difference. We got to have that life. We can fill your head with all kinds of information and make you an arguer where this church fights against that one. But friends, you get that life, he'll reveal it to you. And he'll give you something that'll whip the devil. That'll keep you. Glory to God. Well, Brother Baker, he's just the way he is because he was Pentecostal before he came into the message. Do your homework. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus didn't come out of Nazareth. He came out of Bethlehem. I wasn't a Pentecostal. I was a Baptist. I was about as far from Pentecost as you could get. But I'm Pentecostal now. By experience and not by denomination. Oh. The door is still open tonight, friends. The open door. And Christ is that door. And we're trying to point people to that door. And that door will lead you every time to an old-fashioned Pentecostal experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it'll change your life. I'm not telling you what kind of experience you're going to have because I don't know. And it don't matter. But you'll meet him. I better hurry here. He says, now I think that Polycarp was a fine man. Paragraph 14, understand that. But I say that he leaned too much to organize the church. And like the Nicolaitans was doing. They were organizing the church. And bringing a brotherhood together. Which seems all right intellectually. Yeah, we got churches set up like this all over. Oh, you do? And who's in charge? But you see, the spirit is so far ahead of the intellectual. That's why every local church has to be sovereign, friends. Sure, we have sister churches, but we have no pope or archbishop. Or you can't even think right to the spirit. It seems all right intellectually, but you see, the spirit is so far ahead of the intellectual till you can't even think right to the spirit. My high thoughts are higher than your thoughts, saith God. My ways are higher than your ways. So there's only one way to do that. Just follow him by the blueprint. That's right. Again, he says, there was a way made and God has a way. God has a way for his church, for his people. And he never did intend to be controlled by popes, cardinals, archbishops, or general overseers. The Holy Spirit is the tutor of the church of the living God to raise it. That means you got the Holy Ghost. That means you got the Holy Ghost. That means you got the Holy Ghost. That means I got the Holy Ghost. That means the same one that's speaking in me is speaking in you. The same one that's living in me is living in you. And we're saying the same thing and we're reading from the same word. And all the holiness don't go to a cardinal or a priest to make him a holy man in the church. You know, we got to all listen to this one guy because he's holy and the rest of us aren't. He says, the laity has just as right. The laity has just as right. Just as much right to the Holy Spirit as any preacher. The Holy Spirit has to be in the body. This is not a spectator religion. This is not me up here doing your religion for you. Us Americans, we're a bunch of spoiled people where we just sit back with our, okay, entertain me. You know, I paid for this revival. I'm renting a revival. Revive me if you can. We're going to get the bounciest guy. The guy that speaks, you know, like a machine gun. And we're going to get the most talented. And maybe we'll say amen now and then. That's not the church. The church is the Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in you. As the word's going forth that you're pulling on, you're determining even what's being preached. Because the body has need of it. It's not an accident. And I don't know what the body needs. You don't know what the body needs, but he does. But when you get it, you know that's what you needed. And we all say amen. Because it wasn't our thought, it's his thought. Glory. Again, he says, but there's where the Roman Catholic Church was formed, out of a group of people that were converts of St. Paul and Irenaeus. So don't tell me it can't come out of converts of William Branham. Oh, did I just say that? They were converted Christians from paganism over to Christianity, listen, but wanted to pull the church back into an Old Testament form of ministry. What's the Old Testament form of ministry? Do's and don'ts, law, and one guy. And everybody's got to listen to that one guy. You can't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit because that one guy, you can't step out on your own and do something. Because that one guy is going to say that was wrong. So you got to wait for that one guy who's your Holy Spirit, really. You think God likes that? He hates it. And the church hates it too. My righteous indignation rises up, friends. That's wrong. They wanted to pull the church back into an Old Testament form of ministry. Like having high priests and apostolic successions like, and one pope over another pope and another pope. And if we could go on down through this Bible, you'd find out that that's just exactly the truth and how God condemned the thing from the very beginning. And last night's church age, he said, I hate it. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but if God hates something, I don't want to be anywhere near it. I don't even want to lean towards it. Wasn't me. I want to get as far away from it as I can. But it turns out if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll hate it too. Amen. I hate it. Listen to this. And so did the church. Any God-called man will preach it the same way that Paul did. It's been restored back in this age. And they'll take the anointing to the people every time. That'll be their goal. Is for you to get what they got. For us all to get the same thing. Amen. God hates that Nicolaitan spirit to conquer the laity. He hates it. And so does the church. The Holy Spirit writes his laws upon your heart, upon flesh, not on stone. And then he gives you the revelation of what he wrote on your heart. And then he gives you the power to live it and to keep it. Actually, he lives it for you. He puts the power in the church to run it. Can I have just a few more minutes? He puts power in the church to run it, right? Everything needs power to run, to operate. He puts power in the church to run it. Eliezer, who's a type of our Seventh-day Messenger of this age. Eliezer was sent to find a bride for Isaac and Eliezer came looking for her, riding on a camel. And a camel is a beast, and that camel types the Holy Spirit. It types a power. So it was the Holy Spirit that brought him to Rebecca, and Rebecca watered that power. She watered that camel. She must have been Pentecostal, Lucas. Eliezer brought gifts to the family. And the family went off and, you know, they went and unwrapped their gifts, and gifts were good enough for them. Right? That's the modern day Pentecost. But Rebecca wanted more than the gifts. Rebecca wanted to meet the giver. So that fair virgin came to the water and she watered the power that he rode in on, that then carried them both back to meet the bridegroom. She watered it. Now, friends, it's not easy to water the camel sometimes. It's not easy to water the Holy Spirit. It's not easy. We come into church sometimes and we don't feel like praising the Lord. We come to church. Maybe somebody died. Maybe we had a bad day at work. Maybe we got a flat tire. Maybe we're just tired. Maybe we're just wore out. And it's not easy sometimes. We come into church and we think, man, I don't even know how I made it here. It's the supernatural that I just got here because, you know, I got every reason to not be here. And I probably won't get much out of the service, but I'm here anyway. And then the song leader begins to pump things up. Now, in a formal church, they'd say, well, you're trying to pump it up. Yes, we are. You're absolutely right. We start out in the natural, and then God meets us in the supernatural. We got to start somewhere. Amen. You know, those old kind of pumps, I remember my grandparents lived on, you know, they didn't have indoor plumbing or running water. This is back in the 60s in Indiana. I hear all these stories about how people are poor and all that. We didn't know any different. That's how my parents were raised. And, you know, I was born in what they call a cold water flat, if you know what that is. It was in Holyoke, Massachusetts. There was no hot water in the flat. There was running water, but there was no hot water. And they had heat that went through the eightplex or whatever it was through a pipe, and there'd be a radiator in each room, and you just turn the radiator on or off. You know, you just decide whether that's going to pass through your radiator or not, or go out the next into the next deal, and that was your heat. That's not a sympathy story. Growing up, especially living on the base, you know, you don't make people that are in the military, they don't make any money, right? But if you're living on the base with everybody else, you don't know that you're poor, right? And we didn't care. You know what a toy was? A toy was something you made. So you went to engineering school growing up. You made your toys. Yeah, we made some pretty good ones too. Made some dangerous ones too. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Eliezer said, let the one that waters the Holy Ghost that I rode in on, let that be the one that I'll take to meet Isaac. Right? It's not easy to water today. We're told, that's Pentecostal, that's just a workup, that's just emotion. Yeah, it is also written. We're also told anything without emotion is dead. And if it's dead, you might as well bury it. Right? Why would we be afraid of the very thing that was, you know, most of the time, all the preaching against Pentecost is by people that don't have it. And they ain't never going to get it. Because they're preaching about all the things that could go wrong. You know, it's like having a fire brigade standing here with hoses on, soaking the building. There ain't no possible way that there's ever going to be a flame here. Be careful. Some of you are nervous tonight. That's how I know I'm right on the right track. I hope that nervousness comes. I hope that you let go one of these days. I hope you let go, and I hope that you just let God have his way. Listen, he won't cause your dress to go over your head. That's Pentecostal organization. That is a workup. He's not going to do that. He won't embarrass you. There is an order to the Holy Spirit. We had a meeting right around Valentine's Day a couple of years ago. And it was around our sweetheart banquet. Remember that? And at the end of the meeting, a whole bunch of people took off, which is a shame because sometimes the best things happen when people take off. But some diehards stuck around. And I saw people baptized in the Spirit running around. You should have hit some things. This is Clark Kent over here, mild-mannered, never get a sound out of him. I saw him running around, but he didn't run into anything. He didn't clock anybody with his elbow. Hugging everybody. Loving everybody. He wasn't the only one. And it lasted longer than the meeting. He was smiling a week later, and 2 weeks later, and a month later, and 2 months later. Why is that so strange? Let the one that waters the Holy Ghost that I rode in on, let that be the one. Let the one that's willing to come in early, a half hour early, and get their spirit settled down. And start calling on the Lord. Start saying, Lord, I want you to meet me tonight. And Lord, I love you. Get all your thoughts out of the way. Those that are willing to pull on the word. Those that are willing to water the word after the word is preached. Okay, I got 3 amens on that, or that's right. I guess that's an amen. Right. There's no set time to stay. But you ought to give thanks. Don't take that seed out dry, leave it in the package, but let it get watered so it'll produce the thing that it was supposed to produce. Let the Holy Spirit fall on it. Irenaeus watered camels, and he taught the people how to water camels. Just recognizing Eliezer, that won't get you to Isaac. You got to water the camels. You got to water the message that was brought to you that's going to take you to meet your Isaac. Again, he says, God never intended the church to be run by men. God runs his church, and he runs it through the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, no, he didn't say that. He couldn't have said that. Because we're beyond that, right? He runs his church through the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is in the church to correct the Spirit. He's got 5 ministerial offices in his church. First of them is apostles or missionaries. Missionary is the highest calling there is, apostle. The word missionary means one sent. Apostle means one sent. Why they ever chose to be called a missionary, I don't know, but they're apostles, all right? Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Now that's the elected offices of God to his church. Then in each local church, there's 9 spiritual gifts that come among the people. And that's knowledge, wisdom, gifts of healing, workings of miracles, speaking with tongues, interpretation of tongues, and all these things goes into each local body. And every person in the church. Oh, I love this. Can I read it? Every person in the church has an individual ministry that goes together with the rest of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. Someone plays this. Someone plays that. Someone opens the door. Someone sweeps the rock. Someone empties the trash. Someone prays. Someone helps. Someone encourages. Someone testifies. Every one of us. There's no extra parts. There's no parts that don't have a purpose. There's no epiglottises here. You know that thing that hangs down the back of your throat? I guess they figured that there was a purpose to that after all. They used to take it out, but they leave it in now. Every part of the body has a part. Every one of you. We need you. Why do you think we press so hard to get you to come to church? Because we need you. And I can't benefit from you if you're not here. What I love is how people make themselves so important, then they don't show up. It's like, You're contradicting your own testimony. If you're that important, come. And you are that important. The least amongst us is important. Many don't want the Holy Spirit free in the church because it exposes sin. And they don't want to get around a Holy Ghost-filled minister when they're not living right. And you try to get them to talk to you. And they'll say, well, you can't talk to him. What they're really saying is they're not living right and they don't want to be exposed. I know exactly where I'm standing, friends. I wish sometimes that you could see what I see. Other times I'm so thankful you don't see what I see. Because just because you see it doesn't mean you can do something about it. God has to give you wisdom. God wants rugged Christians tonight, friends. God makes every believer from scratch. He starts over with every one of us. He takes us all through the very same process. He builds us all up the same way. So that none of us, there ain't no big eyes and no little U's. We're all works of his hands. You believe that? Brother Branham says the Holy Ghost in the church is God's perfect order. And he also said we need to get out of order long enough to get saved. The modern church doesn't want any babies, though. That's the problem. When I came to the message and I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I was told, well, it don't come that way anymore. That I came too late. But what it really was is they didn't want any Acts 2:38 youngins in the church. Amen? They don't want to give birth to Pentecostal children. They'd rather have some Esau's in the church. Somebody that never mentions the Holy Ghost is somebody that makes me nervous. Because the Holy Ghost preached was the theme of every apostle. Remember Paul coming along, he sees Apollos. Apollos was a tremendous teacher. There were many things that were said about him. He hears Apollos preaching, and he's astounded at this man is he's gifted of God, and he listens to him, and he pulls him aside, and he says, you know, Apollos, that's the best sermon I've ever heard of the baptism of John. I've never heard such a good Baptist message before. That was tremendous. But say, I'm just kind of wondering, you know, I'm listening. I'm sure that you've got more deeper truths and you've got other things that you can preach on. But I'm just kind of curious. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And Apollos looked at him and is like deer in the headlights. And Apollos said, what Holy Ghost? And Paul said, you know, I thought so. I never heard you mention him once. I was pretty sure you didn't know about the Holy Ghost because you didn't preach it. Amen? Amen? And he led him to the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then Apollos was one of the premier ministers of that age. And he stood with Paul's message all the way through. Let me try and pull over here in just a minute. He's paragraph 24. He says, he was God's messenger because he swept the country into France, Gaul, down in there and established churches. And every one of them was established upon, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, raising the dead, healing the sick, stopping the rains. Now, if you've come here regular, you know we don't preach on this every service or we don't preach on it a lot or much, but we do preach on it because it's part of it. Preach on tithing too, but we don't do that too often. You don't need to, but it does need to be preached. We got young people that are raising up amongst us that, you know, they're this much taller every time I turn my head. I can't say, well, I know you heard that before. Well, you got to hear it at the right time, the right season. So it has to be preached. Don't hurt us older folks either. You know, one of the Brother Branham talks about how you can go into a hospital room, and he said, a woman, a pregnant mother, she could be the meaner than a hornet. And maybe her family's a bunch of meanies also. Clampets and McCoys and whatever. Talking about my relatives. But let that little baby come forth. There's a life that comes. There's a spirit that comes. That unites with that little baby. Right? And it'll take a granite heart and turn it to mush. Let a little baby, everybody wants to kind of come around. Somebody posted, it was Allie. She's the sensitive one amongst us. I'm so thankful to have her as a daughter-in-law, but she's got a tender heart, and I appreciate that. It's a gift of God, but there's a price that comes along with gifts of God, right? And she posted this picture, you know, and it's like, you know, how you know, oh, I can't remember exactly what the caption was, but, you know, that violence is not acceptable, or it's not what?
Not the answer.
Violence isn't the answer, right? So it just happens to be something that us that live in the Southwest that we can relate to. It's a little guy. He's probably 3 years old, and they give him a long pole, and there's a pinata, and it's a little man pinata, right? And so they give him that pole, and like every three-year-old, why do we do that with three-year-olds? They can't do it. You know, you got to go hit it with a hammer and poke it and try and tease out a little bit. Okay, now hit it, right? So this little boy comes with this thing and he smacks and tries to hit it. Nothing happens. And then he hands it to mom and he runs over and he hugs the pinata. Oh, that just melts your heart. You're like, oh, I'm sorry for hitting you. I was going to try and beat the stuffing out of you, but you know. Let a birth come forth. You know, let a starchy, formal, you know, without new life in the church, you get starchy, right? Grandkids are a gift to grandparents. You start to get a little snippy, a little starchy. Let that little life come into the house. It upsets your routine, but it's a good thing. Let a life come forth in the church. Let a heart be changed. Let God get a hold of somebody. Change their life. Oh, the whole church. It does something to the whole body. Because that spirit comes down, it stirs things up. And then we're like a bear trying to lick honey off the bear that just got into the honey pot. He was God's messenger because he swept the country into France, Gaul, down in there and established churches. Every one of them was established upon the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, raising the dead, healing the sick, stopping the rains, performing miracles daily. They knowed that the living God lived among the people. That was the man of God, because God said no man, or the people said no man can do these works except God be with him. It was Nicodemus that told Jesus that. Now, on the second chapter in the 8th verse, we begin tonight, he says, now what did we leave him on last night? He hated that Nicolaitan. Is that right? Now, what does God do? What have we found out first? First, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he is. This will keep you from that hour of temptation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he is. That's that open door. Now the next great thing, we find out that he hates anything that'll put anything to rule over his church besides himself. He is a jealous God. How I'd like to stop, because we just got four verses here to just quote a little something. How many can remember the good prophet Samuel when all of the Israel, they wanted to act like the rest of the world? Do you remember that? And the prophet told them, said, you're wrong. But they wanted to act like the Philistines and like the rest of them. Well, that's exactly what happened in this very first church age. It's strange that people don't want God to lead them. They want some man. Israel made the greatest mistake it ever did. Grace had already provided them a prophet, a leader, provided them a lamb as an atonement, provided them food from the heavens, and all good things that grace had provided them. And still, in Exodus 19, they wanted a law. They wanted to make doctors of divinity and have some men that wanted to have something to do into it. He says, now this church had begun to spring up a root of bitterness. Oh, why? It was bitter against those who want to continue on with the Holy Ghost. Here, we find this bitterness here in this last age. Bitterness. People get mad at you. Friends, I've had people turn around. I'm amening the preacher. I know how to pull on a gift. I'll pull on a guy that's normally kind of, you know, orderly. And he'll become disorderly because I know how to pull on the gift. And I start pulling. And I've had people turn around and stare at me and give me, you know, I know what they're doing. They're like, shut up. I'm trying to sleep here. I'm trying to have my formal service. You're making me nervous. Your amens are ruining the service. Brother Brown said any service that can be ruined with an amen ought to be ruined. The love had faded away, and they were trying to swap it to creeds and denominations, getting away from the Holy Ghost leadership. Think of that. That's why the bitterness was in them. All right, now the first church, the bitterness started creeping in, the second church a little more, and finally it creeped right back in because they were making a better church. They thought that they were. Right here, they had something dignified. The great Roman people could come in. Why? They had a pope. They had great men, cardinals, and so forth. They dressed fine. They got away from all the noise. Let me tell you tonight, friends, all noise is not of God. But wherever Jesus is, there will be noise. They got away from all the noise and everything that they had. Very quiet. It showed they was dying. They were dying, and they got so dignified. And so they got dignified, and they made a better body. The first thing up here, see, this is them building the church versus Christ building his church. They had the whole thing in a big ecclesiastical denomination, the Roman Universal Church, the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. Well, then they had dignitaries and they had class. Oh, it was much prettier than when they used to stand out on the street and have to walk in sheepskin and goatskins and destitute and sawed asunder and laughed at and made fun of. And as Paul said in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, why this great big fine robe church with underskirts on and all this other stuff that they wear like that? Sure, it looked dignified. Father, Reverend, Doctor, Father, so-and-so. Oh my, they could put on some real dog there. But you see, it was a hybrid thing. See, it didn't have any life in it. And they cannot go back no more. And that's the reason they never rise. The Lutheran revival never did rise up again. The Wesley revival never did rise up again. The Nazarene revival did not rise up again. Neither will the Pentecostal revival rise up again. We're not looking for a repeat of that, of 1906, because you killed it. But we want everything that happened plus. We want justification. We want sanctification. We want the restoration of the gifts. We want the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. We want the fullness of the Word. We want a body change. We want everything that He's given us. All of it. Oh, well, we don't need them, Brother Baker. Well, we do, so why don't you give them to us? You hybrid it with the world, with the Nicolaitan idea. Not let the Holy Ghost have its way. That's right. You hybrid the church, and it can't breed itself back again. When you breed back, you get more Methodist, Baptist. You breed back, you get more Baptist. Catholic breed back, gets more Catholic. You get the same thing that you're shelling off the ear. But let me tell you something. When the Holy Ghost comes back, let me tell you something, Brother Henry. When the Holy Ghost comes back, when the Holy Ghost comes back, it brings new birth. It brings new life. Conversion. Baptism of the Spirit. It brings the church back to itself again. Friends, friends, that's the only kind of church there is a Holy Ghost-filled church. And we are supposed to be taken back to the original. Brings the church back to itself again. It puts life back in. Hybrid corn don't have no life in it. What life it is, it's just about sapped out. Now we'll get to that in the dark age. What little you have, hold on to it. He said they'd squeezed it all out, but it won't reproduce again. He says, and this church was called Smyrna because it was dying. Smyrna means bitterness. In other words, a root of bitterness was coming up and was choking it out. It was on its road out to myrrh. That's what anoints the bodies with. Myrrh. See? It was frankincense as an ointment. Myrrh is used to anoint dead bodies after they embalm them and so forth. Associated with death. And the church was dying. Oh, and oh, can't you see today, friends, the great Pentecostal move that did have life a few years ago? Can't you see it being anointed now with myrrh? The same anointing, the same ointment was in this church here, has come plumb down and is anointing this one down here, dying out because they're going back to ecclesiastical rags and they're taking off their white robes, saints. The little people who stood out there and the genuine Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues and manifested God. And brother, they were honest. All wool and a yard wide. They were absolutely were genuine. You could trust them anywhere. Now you don't know what to trust or who to trust. Something happened. Something happened. They're being anointed with myrrh or bitterness. What had caused it? We'll pull them over here in just a moment. What had caused it? One come in. There was a church. The first was called the General Council. Then they called it the Assemblies of God. Out of the Assemblies of God come the Church of God. From the Church of God, they began to look across and say, your assemblies. And the other said, your Church of God. And then out come the United Pentecostal Church of God and on an issue. And then the first thing you know, instead of accepting the light and walking in it, why they done organized themselves till they couldn't accept the light. Now, when the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was brought forth instead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to the Assemblies of God, they had already anchored themselves so they couldn't change it. And they know that it's the truth. I challenge any of them to show that it's not right in the Bible. It's absolutely the truth. But what can they do? They can't do it. See, they'd break up their creed. They can't do it. See, the church over the word. Irenaeus, yes. I had a note here on Irenaeus about to read his history. That's the reason Irenaeus was chosen, is because he had the signs of the Pentecostal original church following him. Right. Friends, if that was the test then, that's the test now. Amen. Now, how many believes that the church began at Pentecost? How many believes that the church began at Pentecost? All right. How many believes that God endorsed the church at Pentecost? All right, sir. Then if that was God's first church, and that's what he called a church, and he's the vine, and we are the branches, if the vine ever puts forth another branch, what will it be? Pentecostal. Yeah. Now, maybe not by name. Now, we got names of Pentecost, but that's no more than Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. That don't mean a thing, see? That's just a name. But as long as you got a Pentecostal experience in your heart, Pentecost in your soul, giving you eternal life, then God has promised you that you'll never be touched with the second death. You've got eternal life and you can't be touched with the second death. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed unto the day of your redemption. Now don't grieve it. Do things that's wrong. If you do, you'll pay for it. Because the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Is that right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'll pull over here. Let's stand. Three things to keep you in the hour of temptation. You say you're repeating yourself. It's important. Yes, amen. If you take anything from the service, take these three things. Take these three things. Now there's three. the open door, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God is one, and He's revealed Himself to you. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It is an apostolic church. Paul set it up. It's the same kind of church here in the end time. And hate that spirit of Nicolaitanism. Hate it. Don't hate anybody. It's a spirit. But that spirit wants to control you. That spirit wants to control the church. That spirit wants to take headship instead of Christ. Right? I don't want that. You don't want that. The one that's leading you, you want to lead the church. Right? You don't want to have to wonder, okay, is it okay for me to do this? Is it okay for me to do that? You got the same Holy Spirit. He said, I will teach you whatsoever things you have heard. Right? Well, how's He going to do that? He's in you. You hear through the preaching of the Word. Then He reveals it to you. He says, believe that. The hour of temptation. Because thou hast kept my word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Friends, to receive the Holy Ghost is to be sealed with the Holy Ghost, right? To reject the Holy Ghost or to not receive it is to receive the mark. And the mark is to take the spirit of organization. Politics falls into that category. God never runs His church on politics. Our nation, politics is of the devil, right? Our form of government is a democracy. Now, how many thinks that's godly? How many thinks that democracy is godly? Satan runs it. So how could it be godly? Democracy. Thank you. Democracy is not how God runs His church. Because here's what democracy is, right? Brother Henry, what do you think? He tells me what he thinks. Well, what do you think? Well, you think he's stupid. You've got a different idea. What do you think, Brother John? Well, I'm going to wait and see what other people say. I want to make waves. Well, what do you think, Malachi? Well, I just changed what I thought because that sounds pretty good. What do you think? What do you think? Smart man. What do you think? Oh, she's not going to say it because then they'll have trouble at home tonight. You know, that's why people want everybody to close their eyes and bow their head while they vote. Because they're voting. This isn't a democracy. God doesn't run His church on a democracy. It's one spirit in the whole body. And guess what? If you have the same spirit as me, and you have the same spirit as me, and I have the same spirit as you, and I have the same spirit as you, we're going to come to the same conclusion. When we vote, it will be the Holy Spirit voting. And if we have a few that vote differently, then they'll do like Brother Branham did. Brother Branham said, when the vote goes forth and it comes out this way and the majority says this, he says, I realize that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. He says, I didn't want to build a bigger church. He says, but when they voted and that was the vote of the people, well, then I changed my vote because I realized that was the Holy Spirit. Oh, but I don't want to be seen. See, that's because it's your vote. Oh, I don't want. But if it's the Holy Spirit, well, what if I don't? Well, something's wrong with your prayer life. Something's wrong with your walk. It shouldn't be hard for us to get in one mind and one accord. It shouldn't be hard for us to say the same thing. Are you with me tonight? God does not work through democracy. Democracy is the best form of government that we've come up with in the secular realm. But it's all selfish. It's all selfish. I mean, that's why you're seeing all this hate right now. Well, actually, you're not listening to it, so don't, you know, you don't know anything about it. Don't pay any attention to it. But it's one interest group and another interest group, and everybody wanting to be, you know, have the biggest voice and all that. And it's mean and it's selfish, and right? But when it's the Holy Spirit, it's one mind, one accord. It's unity. That's how God wants to run the church. Right? Somebody has a message, right, that God gives them. It comes forth. It don't happen very often, friends. Don't get nervous. I wouldn't mind it if it did happen very often. It doesn't. But we're fine with that, right? Somebody, the Lord puts on your heart to do something for somebody, we're fine with that. Every one of us has a part, right? And God doesn't want me coming into your house, sisters, and measuring your dresses. We've heard of that before, haven't we? Can you believe that? Pastors literally going into sisters' houses. Nope, doesn't look like Little House on the Prairie to me. Sleeves aren't long enough. They got to, you know, it's got to come down here. It's got to have a little, you got to have a hood. And you can't make this stuff up. One guy, right? One guy deciding that somebody upset them in the church. So now there's going to be a new rule that one guy broke. That somebody broke. And now the one guy is going to put that person out of the church. And you're not to talk to that person ever again, because that person's going to hell. If they were saved, they're not anymore. Because we just took them out from under the blood, which is totally antichrist. There's no scripture for it. There's no message for it. There is denominational teaching for it. You're taking them out from under the protection of the blood, but not out from under the blood. Because you didn't put them under the blood. Listen, if I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm sealed unto the day of my redemption, right? Which one of you can take it from me? I can't even take it from me. I can't even decide I want to go back and be what I was. Too late. I'm not a caterpillar anymore. I'm a butterfly. Too late to be a caterpillar. Right?
Amen.
Friends, this will bring us closer together if we surrender to this. And it's a body move. Of course, there'll be a pastor. Of course, there'll be different positions. But it's not... He's the Lord. Amen. And you're married to Him. Amen. Every one of us is connected to Him. If the church were to burn down again, it ain't going to. But if it were to burn down again and all of us were to be scattered, you'd still go on. Amen. Why? Because you weren't married to the church. You're married to Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now I think we're ready to preach. You love Him?
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. We want what He wants, don't we? His ways are the best ways. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful that this word has been restored. I hungered and thirsted for it. I'm sure you did too. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what was right. I didn't know who Jesus really was. I felt like I'd been left out of the Bible. But then one day I found out I was not only not left out of the Bible, I was written into the greatest hour, the greatest time. This is the golden age. This is the time that this is the hope of all the ages, the coming of the Lord, the full restoration of the Word, Christ coming into a body, capping off His body. He's given the orders, we're carrying them out. This is a time when there's a people that He will no longer say, yet I have somewhat against thee. Those were liens that were on the title. And that's what prevented the dead in Christ from coming back. That's what's hindered the coming of the Lord. But the title deed has been searched, that abstract, all the way back to the beginning. It's all been wiped off. Every mark has been wiped off. You've been made a virgin once again. Now, you can't be a virgin in the natural, but spiritually speaking, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You've been made a virgin. And you've been united with the Word. And you're part of that Word. And you've been called to live in this hour. God has called you to stand in the most wicked hour, the darkest time when darkness is pressing in. Sin is heaped up. The cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is full, of the Gentiles is full. And yet God has given you full restoration. He's given you a full word, redemption. We're seeing the power of this blood. We're seeing what this blood is capable of doing. Taking sinners, drunks, drug addicts, Republicans, Libertarians, Democrats, Methodists, turning us into sons and daughters of God. Placing us in Satan's Eden. And then saying, have you considered my servant John? And the devil says, yeah, I considered him, but you spoil him. You keep a hedge about him. Just let me at him. And the Lord says, well, I'm not worried about that, because I know what I put in him. He doesn't know it yet, but I do. But I'm going to prove to him what I put in him. I knew what age, what time, what hour, what bed, what season that I planted him. And now he's the Word of God. He's the message of this hour. I'm quoting Victory Day, Sierra Vista. You're the message of the hour. You're what God has raised up. You're the standard he's raising up to meet the challenge of Satan and Satan's Eden. Satan spoiled God's Eden. God knew it. He didn't get over on God. God allowed it. It was for a purpose. But now God's spoiling Satan's Eden. Satan is going to get to the place where he wants you out of here. Because as long as you're here, he can't. Friends, people talk about, oh, it's all just going to turn against us and it's going to be all darkness and we're going to be squeezed out. Not as long as I'm here. Not as long as you're here. Not as long as Christ is here. Satan cannot have full reign as long as you're here. He's not calling the shots. You are. He's a defeated enemy. When you're taken up, all hell will break loose. But as long as you're here, you're spoiling his Eden. But I want you to tell that devil tonight, you know what, devil? You're going to pay me to leave. Just as you paid the children of Israel. You heap things up. You're going to pay me to leave. And you know what? I'm not leaving one hoof behind. I'm not leaving one family member. I'm not leaving one promise. I'm not leaving one bit of character. I'm taking everything with me. And I'm leaving on my terms. And you can have whatever's left. You can have this body when I'm through with it. But as long as I'm here, hands off. Amen. This is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed a privileged people here tonight. Lord, we did nothing to deserve this. Lord, we don't think that we're better than somebody else. Lord, we recognize that it is grace, that it's unmerited favor. But Lord, we realize that it's more than just a concept. It's more than an idea. It's life. Lord, it is eternal life. It is the very character and nature that was lived out 2,000 years ago, coming down again in a many-membered body. Lord, we want to just surrender. Father, I pray that, Lord, of course, there's not a one of us that are immune to the things that we're rubbing shoulders with. Lord, we will tend to get the blues. We'll tend to things that we're going through will discourage us. And Lord, we'll have to encourage ourselves with our own testimony, or we'll encourage one another, or the preaching of the word, or many different things. We're not immune to these things. Sickness will come our way. Healing will come our way as well. But Lord, may we never lose sight of the goal. May we never lose sight, Lord, of the great privilege that's been bestowed upon us. And Lord, how the things that we go through are not even to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And Lord, and of the things that are laid up for us in the life to come. But not only in the life to come, Lord, there are blessings in this life. It's still the best way to live, Lord. If there's no heaven, it's still a better way to live than any other way. Father, I pray that the reality of the living God would be real to each. And I pray every heart, Lord, would be touched. I pray, Lord, that as you move through this building, Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, in each and every heart, each and every household, Lord. Father, if we haven't received you yet, I pray that you draw us to you, Lord, for no man can come except you draw us. I pray, Lord, that you increase our faith to believe, Lord, that you want to do this very thing for us. Lord, if we have your life, I pray for a rekindling, Lord, for a fresh anointing, for a fresh outpouring, Lord. More of that oil, oh God, to take us through. More of your presence. Lord, it changes everything. Lord, we go through things, and that's the cure, Lord, to the blues. That's the cure to sickness. That's the cure to nervousness, Lord. It's just coming into your presence, Lord, just being filled once again with your Spirit. Being renewed, Lord, as we spoke of here on Sunday. Being renewed, Lord, so that what's on the outside can be renewed again as well. Others will see on the outside this renewal that's taking place on the inside. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, we want everything that you have for us. Lord, we want you to have complete control. We want you to have preeminence in a body. We want to be able to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. Grant it tonight, O God. Father, may your love move into every crack and corner. Lord, heal the hurts tonight, Lord. Heal the wounds. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Lord, you take us through them all. May your healing virtue flow through the body. You not only heal our bodies, you heal the soul, you heal our spirit. Father, bless each and every one. Lord, may each and every one of us benefit from your presence here tonight, Lord. We came to commune with you, Lord, to break bread with you, the bread of life. Lord, we came to drink of your cup. We came, Lord, for your life to fill us and to renew us. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we came to make love to you. We came to appreciate, share our appreciation with you. Express it, oh God. We came, Lord, to be more like you. Grant it tonight, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm in the line of duty tonight. If you need prayer tonight, you want somebody to lay hands on you, we'll do that. We're doing the things that we do as we're led to do it out of wisdom, but in the line of duty, friends, you don't have to have somebody lay hands on you. You don't have to, but sometimes we need that. Sometimes we just need a little human touch to raise our faith. We just need somebody to unite their faith with ours. Amen. You know he's here tonight, friends. You know you can have whatever you need. You know you don't have to leave the same way you came in. You know he cares. Amen. Amen. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Yes, Lord, may I be like you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God.
us, Lord, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. For thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, Lord, so mold me. Change my heart, O God. Yes, Lord, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Yes, Lord, may I be like you. And again, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Yes, Lord, make it ever true. O Lord, change my heart, O God. May I be like you. I want to be like you, Lord. Thou art the potter. For thou art the potter, Lord, I am the clay. Yes, Lord, so mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart.